Let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 4, those first 26 verses of that passage. You should have an outline of what we're looking at this morning. Should have been given one on the way in. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. One of the striking things about the message of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus, is that it's relevant for everyone and anyone, no matter who they are. It's amazing for me to think, actually, that whoever comes through the doors on a Sunday morning, the message is relevant for them. It's vital for them. So we'd be surprised, I know, but if the king or the prime minister came in, we wouldn't have to change the message. If one week the Archbishop of Canterbury turned up, and then the next week, a convicted criminal fresh out of prison turned up, the message each week would be the same, Jesus Christ. If Elon Musk turned up, or a beggar from the streets turned up, the message would be the same for each one of them, for each one of us. Vital, relevant for everyone. That truth comes out quite strikingly in this section of John's Gospel, because those of us who've been here week by week, chapter 3, we saw Jesus having this meeting with this man called Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus, we saw, he's a religious man, isn't he? He's a Pharisee, he's a respectable man, he's a teacher of the law. Everybody looks up to him, everybody admires him. But when he met with Jesus, Jesus said, something's got to happen to you, Nicodemus. Religion isn't enough. Respectability isn't enough. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a work done in your heart. You need to be changed from within. That's what Nicodemus needed. He needed the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 16, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Nicodemus needed. Now this week, John chapter 4, we've got a very different person turns up. And Jesus meets with her, this woman. She couldn't be more different from Nicodemus, as we'll see as we consider her. And yet, she too has a great need. And her need really is exactly the same as Nicodemus's. She needs God to do something in her. She needs something that God must give her. So in chapter 3, Jesus uses the sort of imagery of being born again. In chapter 4, Jesus uses the picture of living water. But really, that's the same thing. God needs to do something in Nicodemus's heart. And God needs to do something in this woman of Samaria's heart. And the same is true for every one of us here this morning. It's wonderful to see the way Jesus deals with people in the Gospels. He's just so able, isn't he, to relate to... He's not just able to sort of deal with religious, educated people, but he can deal with people whose lives are in a mess and who haven't got any education at all. I mean, you see that, don't you? He deals with men and women. He deals with young and old, religious and irreligious. And he's just able to wonderfully relate to them all. Actually, we were thinking in our home groups, weren't we, this week, about the challenge of sharing the gospel with people. And it's actually really helpful as we think about that, just to look at how Jesus deals with people. How he gets alongside people. How he sort of works out where people are at and speaks to them in a way that they can relate to and understand. We can learn a great deal, actually, from watching Jesus in that way. So let's look at this account then this morning, this meeting between and conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. You'll see we've got four headings, and the first is this, a surprising conversation. So Jesus is on a journey, you children can see this, he's on a journey from Judea, near Jerusalem, up to Galilee. You know, that's a journey up north. And as he goes through, he comes to this city called Sychar, and there's a well outside that was dug by Jacob, that great Old Testament character. And look at verse 6, we're told that Jesus is wearied from his journey. Now that's an incredible statement in itself, isn't it? That's a wonderful reminder, just in passing this morning, of the real humanity of Jesus. That he was really human. You know, we've said, didn't we, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. And so here he is. He knew what it was for his legs to ache. That's a good thing, isn't it? For his strength to run out. He's a real, truly human, truly God, but truly man as well. So it's hot. He sits down by the well while his disciples to go off to eat, to find food to eat, sorry. And while Jesus is sat there by this well, then this woman comes along and they have this conversation. Now, it is very hard for us to understand today just how surprising, I mean, I use the word surprising, but I mean, it's not, in some ways that's not a strong enough word, shocking this conversation is. You know, there we are, we go on a train journey, and, you know, the person next to you starts talking to you, and you think, you're surprised, aren't you? You think, don't they know that we're English? We don't do that, do we? And you think, that's a bit of a surprise. Oh dear, my journey's been swallowed, you might think. But that's nothing on this conversation. We need to understand, culturally, this conversation was stunning. It was shocking. Look down to verse 27, the next verse. We stopped, didn't we, at verse 26. But verse 27, the disciples come back, and what does it say, verse 27? They marveled that he was talking with this woman. They're stunned. Now, okay, why is that? Why is it a surprising conversation? Well, first of all, it's surprising simply because she was a woman. The equality of the sexes wasn't really on the agenda in first century Judea, okay? Generally, men didn't speak very much to women. They spoke to their wives, perhaps not actually that much to them. But it was a man's world. And a Jewish rabbi and a Jewish teacher really wouldn't even think about wasting his time speaking to a woman. That was the general attitude. That was the general practice. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible very clearly teaches men and women are equal in dignity, in worth, before God, in salvation. It does say that we're different, and we've got different callings and roles, but it says that we're equal. But that wasn't what was being practiced in society here. This was a man's domain, but that's not how Jesus dealt with women or treated women. And we'll see that here. Not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan. And the Jews hated and despised the Samaritans. And actually the feeling was mutual. It says, doesn't it, in verse 9, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Let me just remind you or tell you, if you don't know, a little bit of the history. The reason why there was this animosity was because really the Samaritans were a mixed race. Okay, so you children again remember when we did the Bible timeline, there's a northern half of the kingdom, and around 722 the Assyrians came, okay, and defeated them and took them, most of them, away. But when they did that, they brought other nations, people from other nations, and repopulated the area. And so the Jews that were left intermarried with them, and so they were mixed. And so the Jews in the south thought they're not real Jews anymore. They're mixed. On top of that, they had their own sort of form of Judaism. So they believed in the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't believe in the prophets or the writings. And on top of that, they, in about 400 BC, they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they said, this is where God wants us to worship him instead of Jerusalem. Now, about in the second century BC, the Jews had come and destroyed that temple. But there was this animosity, there was this suspicion, and the Jews really didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were unclean people. You crossed the road if you saw a Samaritan coming. So here she is. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. But also, she's a Samaritan woman with a very checkered history, okay? We discover later on in this conversation that she's got through five marriages. And the person the man she's living with now isn't her husband at all. She's just living with him. Now that would be fairly eyebrow raising, even today, wouldn't it? But but such a thing was scandalous. She would have been known for that. She would have been known as a notorious woman. That's what she would have been known for, the woman who's had five husbands. I don't think it's
an accident that John notes the time that she comes to the well. Look at verse 6. It's about the sixth hour. Now that sounds early in the morning, doesn't it? But it's not. That's midday, okay? They start the sort of time from 6 o'clock in the morning. Sixth hour is the middle of the day. If you've ever been in a hot country, you know that's not the usual time for the women to go and get water. They would come in the morning. They would get up early when it's still cool. It would be quite a social event. They would chat away to each other as they went to the well. This woman comes out alone in the middle of the day. She's not the sort of person that many people wanted to associate with, I don't think. So this is a most definitely a surprising conversation. The woman's surprised, isn't she? Look at verse 9. When Jesus makes this request, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" She hadn't expected Jesus to look at her, let alone talk to her. I imagine that as she came towards the well and saw Jesus there, she was just expecting him at any moment to get up and walk away. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Jesus speaks to her. And you know what? That's what Jesus is like. He was known, wasn't he, as the friend of sinners. He was often in trouble with the religious leaders, wasn't he, for the sort of people he spoke to and the sort of people he ate with and the sort of people he spent time with. They didn't like him. But that's what Jesus is like. He wasn't tied by the sort of by the customs of the day and by the thinking of the day. So he asked this woman for a drink, but he's not just thinking about himself, is he? He knows where this conversation's going. Do you know what? I'm very thankful that Jesus had this conversation, because it gives hope to a sinner like me. It reminds me that no matter who I am, and what I'm like, and what I've got hidden away in my closet, as it were, Jesus still has something to say to me. He still has a message of hope for me. And that's true for us all, isn't it, this morning? That Jesus never plays down our sins, but he still speaks to us. He still comes to us. It's a surprising conversation. A couple of points before we move on. One is a challenge. Brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, do we ever have surprising conversations? Do we have any surprising friendships as Christians? But we don't want to give the impression, do we? I know we have to be careful about influences on us and all that. Of course we have to be careful. But we don't want to give the impression, do we, that we're Christians who keep ourselves to ourselves and we're careful, you know, who we speak with and who we spend time with. Do we ever reach out to people who are surprised that we reach out to them? Who didn't expect us as Christians to be interested in them? I mean, there are people around, aren't there? Perhaps in our village or villages or streets, they've got a bit of a reputation, their lives are in a bit of a mess, other people sort of hope to avoid them in the street. Those are the very people that Jesus spent time with. Do we have any surprising conversations, any surprising friendships? There's a challenge for us this morning. The other point to make is that though on one level it's a surprising conversation, in another sense I think it's a planned conversation as well. It's a divinely appointed conversation. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 4. What does it say in verse 4? He needed to go through Samaria. Now, many of the commentators make the point that geographically he didn't actually have to go through Samaria. I mean, he's on his way from Jerusalem to Galilee, and there were other routes that avoided Samaritans' areas, and many of the Jews took those routes. It seems to me the real reason he had to go through Samaria was because he had to meet this woman. And he had to speak. There's a divine appointment going on here. This is in the plan of God's. This woman is going to meet with Jesus, and this Samaritan village is going to hear about Jesus. And that's a reminder to us. There's nothing chance about any of our meetings, is there? There's a divine appointment about them. So there's the first thing. Then a soul Sorry, that's the first point. A surprising conversation. Second point, a soul-satisfying drink. So this woman has come to the well for water. She did so every day. It's a hot land. Water's vital. When she comes to the well, Jesus asks her for a drink. But when she expresses surprise, Jesus replies with those amazing words in verse 10. Look at those words in verse 10. Jesus is saying to her, well, if you knew who I am and what I can give you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So what's he talking about there? Well, it's what I said to the children. That's talking about salvation, isn't it? That's talking about spiritual life. That's talking about the forgiveness and pardon and peace with God that the gospel brings. In many ways, he's offering her himself, isn't he? He's the living water. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God pictures himself, doesn't he, as a fountain of living waters, as opposed to those holes that they were digging themselves, pits, water pits they were digging themselves that couldn't hold any water. Here's God, he's the fountain of living water. And Jesus is saying, that's what I am. But this woman isn't yet on the same wavelength as Jesus, is she? All she can think is, how can he ever get this water without a bucket? He hasn't got a bucket. Where's he going to get the water from? She's not yet thinking about her spiritual needs. Jesus then makes it clear. Look at verse 13 and 14. He's speaking about a different kind of water altogether. A water that will quench the thirsty heart so that it will never be thirsty again. And that, now the woman really wants it, doesn't she? But she still doesn't understand. She wants it so that she won't have to keep coming back to the well. That's what she says, isn't she, in verse 15. Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She's still thinking on that physical level. She's still thinking about physical need, isn't she? She's not yet got a thirst for that living water that Jesus has spoken of. You see, Jesus is offering her something, isn't he, that's going to do more than satisfy her physical thirst. He's offering her something that's going to deal with her troubled conscience and bring her pardon and peace and to know the God that she was made to know and find life in him. That's what he's offering, isn't he? But this woman, like so many people today, had been trying to quench the thirst that she felt within by pleasing herself and living for pleasure. That's surely what lay behind the five husbands that she's had. They're all part of her pursuit for fulfillment and to be happy, to contented, like perhaps the next one. And one thing after another has failed. And her pursuit of these things has just left her life in a mess and her heart unsatisfied. And that's what we see all around us, don't we, really? We see people who are thirsty. Thirsty for happiness, thirsty for peace, thirsty for significance, thirsty for purpose. Longing to feel satisfied. And they're trying to quench that thirst with all sorts of things, with pleasure and entertainment and relationships and careers and hobbies. And they're all good things, aren't they? They're all pleasurable things, and yet they're not soul-satisfying things. They're never things that can satisfy your soul, that because you've been made to know God and to find relationship with God, and your sins stop that, and only God can satisfy. The Bible says, isn't it, God's put eternity in our hearts. And only the eternal God can satisfy our hearts. And that's what the gospel brings. That's what Jesus brings. That's what the cross has accomplished. That's what the resurrection secures. Forgiveness, pardon, life. And it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, are you still trying to quench your thirst with the waters of this world, if you can put it like that? It will always leave you thirsty. It won't satisfy. It might be exciting for a moment, but it won't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Brothers and sisters, again, just thinking about speaking to people about the gospel, we need to point out their thirst. Why do they have a thirst for happiness? Why do they have a thirst for purpose? Why do they have a longing for love and relationship? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? because of who they are, because of how God made them. And we need to use that, don't we, to bring people, well, here is the only place you can find purpose and your thirst quenched.
Okay, a surprising conversation, a soul-satisfying drink, a searching request. There's the third thing. This woman's interested in this living water, but she still needs to be brought to see why she really needs it. And so Jesus asks her, doesn't he, in verse 16, to go and get your husband. Now that seems rather a strange request, isn't it? Right, a bit out of the blue. But as we continue on in the conversation, we find out exactly why Jesus makes that request. Because he's the Son of God. He knows her background. He knows the sore points in her life. And so he says to her, go call your husband and come here. And of course you're like, well, actually I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're now living with isn't your husband at all. He knows her life, doesn't he? He knows everything about her. And he's reminding her in that request of the mess of her life. What lies in her past, what is in her present. He's reminding her of her sin. Now, I'm sure that there was more to her story than just, you know, her being a terrible woman making her way through all these men. I'm sure that the story included her being treated badly and rejected and abused and her finding her longing for love and to be cherished, disappointed. I'm sure that there's that in the story as well. But Jesus is just pointing out the sin and the mess and the brokenness of her life. And why is he doing that? Because he wants to create within her a real thirst. He wants her to understand what her real need is. What's her response? Well, it's there, isn't it, in verse 19 and 20. Sir, I perceive that you were a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. What do you think she's doing there? Well, I think I agree with those who say she's probably trying to move the conversation from that rather uncomfortable personal stuff to something a bit more, you know, a bit more objective, a bit more of a, let's have a discussion about some religious issue, shall we? I mean, we're always debating this point about whether Mount Gerizim is the place to worship or Jerusalem. Let's have a more sort of general discussion. Well, if that's, I mean, that, I think that's probably what this woman is doing. It's certainly what people do, you know. You know, people are not too keen, are they, to, and that's true for us all, to speak about our own personal lives and our sins. We'll have a conversation about religion or a debate about some issue, about evolution or whatever it might be, as long as we can keep it off our own hearts and sins and secrets. Well, if that's what the woman is trying to do, Jesus doesn't let her get away with it, does he? Because he just brings it back again to a personal level, doesn't he? She raises the question about this place of worship. Was you know, which place was right? And what does Jesus do? He says, the place isn't the issue. That's not the issue. The time's coming, it's now come, where it's not where, but how you worship. He's bringing it back to the heart again, I think, isn't he? It's spirit and truth. That's what God's interested in, what's really going on in your heart. And with that, he brings it back to her bankruptcy and our bankruptcy. Now, let me be honest with you this morning. There's some sore point in all of our lives, isn't there? There's some question that Jesus could ask you and me, and it would expose the mess of our lives. It would make us blush. It would make us remember our sin. There's a question for all of us, isn't there? Where we're reminded of our sin and our mess and our brokenness and what we've done and what we've been and what we've said. That's true for us all. That's why we all need the gospel. Because there's a mess in all our lives, and there's sin in all our lives.
and it separated us from God and cut us off from him and placed us under his judgment, and we need it dealt with. So are you going to be honest about that? Perhaps you've heard this morning and you've got to be honest about that. There's a mess. There's a question Jesus could ask you. What about this? Oh, that's why we all need Jesus, isn't it? That's why we're thankful this morning that as believers our righteousness is being provided for us in Jesus Christ. Just again, before we move on to the last point, a reminder to us in our witnessing to people, you know, it's easy, isn't it, to get sidetracked by all sorts of debates about all sorts of issues, and there may be a place for those at times, but we need to bring it back to the heart, don't we? We need to make it personal about ourselves and our own sin, and then say that's true of you as well, isn't it? Okay, a surprising conversation, a soul-satisfying drink, a searching request, and then lastly, a life-changing revelation. So this woman feels her need perhaps now, and I think she does, doesn't she? And so her thoughts turn to the coming Messiah. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I think this woman probably is beginning to suspect, isn't she? She's realised, her eyes are being opened. And she's got her suspicions about Jesus. I think it's sort of throwing out there, what's Jesus going to say? And he responds, doesn't he, with this glorious revelation, the last verse of our passage. I who speak to you am he says. Now that's amazing on two fronts. First of all, this woman is the first person really in the Gospels that Jesus fully reveals his truth to. He's often very careful, isn't he, about what he says in the Gospels as they open up. He hides his identity to start with often, doesn't he? But here here's this woman and Jesus alone in this situation, and he says, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's coming. I'm the fulfillment of all those types and shadows. I'm the Saviour. It's an amazing on that front. It's also amazing in the way that Jesus says these words. It doesn't really come out in our translations. It's more literally, I who speak to you, I am. I who speak to you, I am. This woman would have known the story that you children know of Moses and the burning bush, where God tells Moses his name. What's his name? I am who I am. That name that reminds us of the eternal, unchanging, all-sufficient nature of God. He's the I am. And throughout John's Gospel, we're going to keep coming back to this, aren't we? We've got the I am sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. They're all pointing to who Jesus is. He will say, won't he, before Abraham was, I am. He is none other than... Here he is. We just see he's weary from his journey. He's truly human. But he's not just human, is he? He's also, at the same time, truly God. And John in this Gospel is going to be convincing us of that fact. And yet the wonder of it is that God comes into our worlds in order to die in our place. Jesus in this passage is thirsty, isn't he? He wants a drink. When's the next time John will tell us that Jesus is thirsty? It's at the cross, isn't it? John is the one who tells us Jesus' words at the cross, I thirst. So we know, don't we, that Jesus is prepared to be thirsty on the cross so that we can know our thirst quenched through the cross. He's going to enter the darkness at the cross so that we can be brought into the light. Through the cross. He's going to know what it is to be forsaken at the cross so that we can be accepted through the cross. He's going to be thirsty at the cross so that this morning you and I, broken, unworthy sinners as we are, can know our soul satisfied and our thirst quenched as we come and find forgiveness and pardon and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just take you back as I finish to verse 10.
You say, how can I have this? What have I got to do to have this living water? Have I got to give some money? Have I got to earn it? Have I got to deserve it in some way? How does verse 10 begin? If you knew the gift of God. This is the good news this morning. Salvation, living water, it's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You just come with open arms and you say, Lord God, I need this living water. I need this, your mercy. I need Jesus. I come to you this morning. If you've never done it, just cry out in your heart to God to have mercy on you, to satisfy your soul, to meet your need, to forgive you, and he'll change you. He'll work in you and change you this morning. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is the gift of God. We're not here because we deserve it this morning. We give him all the glory and all the praise, and we're thankful that we've got such a Saviour as we have here.